Well, good morning. Good morning. It's so good to be here with all of you guys. There's just a culture and an atmosphere the minute you hit this campus of, I don't know, joy, friendship, family. It's just really good to be with you guys and to partner with you even for a couple of days here. I did bring along a friend. Brian Dermody is with me, and I thought maybe a fight was going to break out over coffee with Jared Wilson this morning. So Brian, his most recent job before going to ministry was to be a coach with the Jets. And so as soon as that word hit Jared Wilson's ears, you know, there was a steam just rolling off Jared Wilson. I thought, man, don't throw down right here. It'd be a little embarrassing. But anyway, he's here because he's going to pursue a doctoral program here. So by the time we're done here, hopefully he'll know which program to jump into. But hey, before we get into the text of Scripture, I did want to just give a public shout out. I love being here. I love what God's doing through Dr. Allen and all of you. But today there's another conference going on, the Shepherd's Conference out in California. And some of you have followed that, followed John MacArthur a little bit. He's celebrating 50 years in ministry and is having their annual Shepherd's Conference. Well, the reason I would just want to hit pause and acknowledge Dr. MacArthur is when I first gave my life to Christ as a university student up at UNI, University of Northern Iowa, somehow I dialed in. I didn't even know there were such things as Christian radio stations. I don't know how you can be blind, spiritually blind, not just to the Scriptures, but to the whole Christian subculture. Like, I didn't even know those things existed. Somehow dialed in to John MacArthur as a brand new baby Christian, and he literally discipled me over his radio program in my most formative days. By God's grace, a couple years later, I was able to go out and be one of the first graduating classes that we all started as master seminary students and come through. And again, by his providence and grace, God allowed me to be on staff and to work alongside Dr. MacArthur. It was just an amazing thing. Such a gift. This is how humble that man is. So years later, I'm actually here for an event that he was going to speak at. And I'm kind of nervous because I've wanted so often to tell Dr. MacArthur what an incredible impact he has had on my life. And he has never let me get those words out because it's always deflected back into my life. And how are things? You know? So I see him now, right down here. He walks up, Jeff, how are things in Iowa? And I'm so stunned that one, he remembers who I am, that he remembers where I pastor. And once again, he deflected it all back on me. So finally, we get over to the president's house. And I am not going to let him do this again. So he starts in again, Jeff, tell me more about it. I'm like, no. And I put my hand up. Can you imagine Dr. MacArthur? Put my hand up to like just halt him. I'm like, no, you are not taking this moment away from me. You know, and I just fawned all over him, just gushed all over him for about 5 minutes, telling him what an incredible impact he's had on my life. Finally got it all out, you know, without him deflecting back to me. But I was thinking this morning about him and praying for him. And thanking God, you know, we're seeing so many leaders, guys, so many leaders fall all around, and it breaks our hearts, and it's crippling, really, to the church to see that happen. And I was thinking of Hebrews 13, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. And I thought that's what I want to do. I want to imitate that kind of faith, and then I want to, by God's grace, be the kind of person that can also pass the baton on to others as well, right? To emulate their faith means you're going to follow those footsteps. And so I thank God, just to thank God for John MacArthur and for how he's blazed a trail for me in so many ways. And not to take away from you, Dr. Allen, or this institution, but for in this moment, I just, you know, publicly want to say what a gift John MacArthur has been to me personally and to so many in God's church. Okay, having done that, though, I would love for us to hear from the Lord. So if you'll go with me to the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to draw our attention to chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. And this text, you guys, is one that it's interesting that we were reading from the book of Hebrews earlier, because this is one of those texts that I feel like God has used to cut me open and lay me bare before the one to whom I must give an account. This is an especially poignant text for me in my own journey. And so thus I'm bringing it to you and asking you to maybe lean in, and maybe God will encounter you through the scriptures as he has with me in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to drop us all the way down to verse 37. And as you just glance at verse 37, you're going to see that Jesus is speaking with a Pharisee. So even before I read the text, just let's lock in on the context a little bit. So if you remember the Pharisees, even a cursory understanding of the Bible will bring to mind that the Pharisees are the notorious bad guys, right? They're the guys who will set themselves opposed to Jesus. They will eventually be behind the plot to murder Jesus. So they're just like the bad guys. Every time, you know, even if you read your Bible just barely, come across the Pharisees and you just know, you position yourself a little bit defensively. That's the role they play. But guys, it's likely that they were not always the bad guys historically. It's a little obscure where they came from and when they hit the scene, probably around the Maccabean era, but it's at least likely that on the front end, the Pharisees were seeing the decay of spirituality among God's people, the way that people were departing from the one true God, and they kind of rediscovered the scriptures and adhered to the scriptures and taught others the scriptures. So on the front end, it's at least likely on the front end, their movement was one to rediscover and hold faithfully to the scriptures in a time when so many were departing. But by the time we get to Jesus' day, that has devolved, has eroded down to just people that just saw themselves, the Pharisees just saw themselves as the arbiters of all things religious. They became just like the religious police. They you know, believed in the Bible, but the Bible had become just like a rule book for them. And so they were going to go further than the Bible in just commanding allegiance to all things biblical, but beyond biblical. They were going to add a bunch of rules to it and so forth. So that's who these guys are, and I just want us to have a moment where we just say, okay, that's who he's talking to, but I don't want us to get too detached from that pathway that the Pharisees landed on, because I think it's closer to home than maybe many of us would want to admit. So I mentioned before, I came to Christ as a university student up at UNI, and I came out of a very pagan, just kind of pseudo-religious home. Found myself coming to Christ and once again getting introduced to the whole Christian subculture, not just to Jesus, but to the whole Christian subculture. Found out, you know, you guys had bookstores and music and all sorts of things. It's wow. And then I started figuring out there's all these rules that you have to follow. So in other words, now all of a sudden when I went to the Rediker Dining Center to eat, there's this rule. Now that I'm a Christian, you have to pray before you eat. So at the Rediker Center, you know, if now I'm in, you know, you can't pray midway through the meal. You certainly can't pray after the meal. Before the meal, you got to make sure, you know, pause and pray. Say, oh, okay, check, you know, making sure. There's all this, you know, music you can listen to and certainly music you cannot listen to. So I did, like many people in my generation, had a you know, burn pile where I had to burn all my LPs. And I had an unbelievable array of LPs. But anyway, had to burn all those things because that was part of the rules of engagement back then. You had to burn all things secular. And then there's this lingo, things like, you know, hearing people talk about things like, man, I really got into the word this morning, you know, and I had my Devos. I remember, like, at first, I had no idea what you were talking about. Like, Devo, that was like a punk band, you know, Whip It. Got into the word. What word did you get into? So there's a language that you had to learn. There's a culture you had to learn. And I was just brand new to all of it. What I found early on, guys, is not only did I get immersed into that culture, understand that culture, I became almost Pharisaic in the way that I demanded that other people follow those rules as well, right? That path toward Phariseeism is well-trodden, and I found myself on it. I'm a natural Pharisee. Not long after coming to Christ, I found myself somewhat Pharisaic. So I just want us to, that's who he's having this encounter with, are the Pharisees. But let me read for you what happens to build this up. So in verse 37, as he was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table, and when the Pharisee saw this, he was amazed that he did not first perform the ritual washing before dinner. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and evil. I'm going to hit pause there because Jesus is he's just getting warmed up here, okay? But again, you don't have to know the Bible very well to understand where he's going to be going with this, this whole idea of there being a difference between what's going on the outside and what's going on in the inside. And what do we call that? What do we call somebody who's one way on the outside and something very different on the inside? Hypocrisy, right? We call that hypocrisy. That's what he's going to end up, he's going to even name it that way by the time we get done, that there's something going on the outside, but that's a great disparity by what is happening on the inside. So just know this, if there's one way to get Jesus really riled up, it's to venture into hypocrisy. And seeing hypocrisy, that is what is going to land Jesus in this place where he's gonna line up the crosshairs on this Pharisee and kind of let fly here, okay? So, and understand this. Do you notice the Pharisee actually didn't say anything, right? You get the idea. Okay, now, number one, Jesus being God could read his mind. Okay, so he had that distinct advantage on the rest of us. But you also get the idea that maybe the Pharisee just gave him the look, right? So Jesus sits down without going through the ceremonial washing and just that, you know what I mean? Just that look of just disgust, that look of like, you just didn't match up. I am so offended by you right now. So the Pharisee, without even saying a word, lets everybody in the room know like, I'm so disappointed in this Jesus. So that's what gets Jesus to start this up. So here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to look at what I believe Jesus does here, 6 absolute signs of hypocrisy. Because I don't think that this is just for us to look at this particular Pharisee locked in this time and space. I believe it's written for our good to look at what the signs of hypocrisy actually are, because that's what he's going to do for this Pharisee. So he begins, fools, he says in verse 40, fools. Didn't he who made the outside make the inside too? But give from what is within to the poor, and then everything is clean for you. Okay, that verse, a little bit tricky. In fact, if you'd see my Bible right here, you'd see a question mark in the margin there. Like, what exactly is going on? I want to say, though, I believe the first absolute sign of hypocrisy, what we're going to discover, is a heartless indifference for the poor. A heartless indifference for the poor. Now, why would I say that? I actually think that the CSB does a great job of translating this somewhat tricky verse. He's saying, you should take, so think about it, think of the context. He's talking about cups and dishes, right? Well, what do you use cups and dishes for? What's on the inside of a cup and a dish? Food and water, right? You should have given what's inside the cup and the dish for the poor, right? Give those to the poor, and then that would indicate things would start lining up on the inside, because look at what he says right after that. This is the first woe now that's going to come from Jesus' mouth. But woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of mint and rue and every kind of herb, but you bypass, you squirm around, you neglect, you bypass justice and love for God. Look, these things you should have done without neglecting the others. Here's, you get the idea that these Pharisees were so busy tithing their rue, I don't even know what rue is, but they were tithing it and in mint, you know, and their grains of salt. And in the meantime, here's the cries of the poor coming into their windows, right? And so there they are at their meal. There's one, two, and all of a sudden they hear, help me, I'm hungry. And what's the Pharisee's reaction? Somebody shut him up, right? I'm trying to count here. I'm losing count, you know? And so you're so busy, you know, dicing out your rue, your mint, that you're neglecting the poor. I'm thinking so much about my own religious work toward God that I'm neglecting justice and love for God. It's actually a big arrow pointing back to a parable he just gave in the previous chapter about the Good Samaritan, right? I'm on my way to the temple. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I can't be bothered by the poor. I don't care what I hear coming from the cries, doing justice, showing love for God by loving my neighbor. I think this heartless indifference for the poor, this heartless indifference for the disadvantaged is one of the first absolute signs of hypocrisy. So bathing it in religiosity and piety, it's all about tithing. And he's saying, no, you should tithe. You should absolutely give your all to God, but don't neglect, use that as an excuse to neglect the poor. So, sign of hypocrisy, heartless indifference for the poor. But look at verse 43 now, another woe. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the front seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Second absolute sign of hypocrisy is this unquenchable need for attention. An unquenchable need for attention. Guys, it can start out so innocent at first. You know, I go back to praying in the Redeker Dining Center or whatever. On the front end, you're doing that because you love God, because you're thanking God. It's a good thing, right, to just recognize every good gift comes from above. Thank you for this meal. It's good. It's appropriate. But then pretty soon, people notice you. You're like, oh, man, what? You must be a really strong Christian. Like, that feels pretty good, right? So pretty soon, you're kind of waiting until maybe some eyes are on you, or waiting maybe till that server is on their way over to your table. Hey, let's pray right now, real quick. You know, like, suddenly it goes from being a true act of worship toward God toward really an opportunity to draw attention to yourself. You love wanting to feel that attraction of other people as you're worshiping God. And so then you start asking yourself the question, am I doing what I'm doing for God, or am I doing this because I love that place up front, where everybody thinks I'm such a noble and good Christian, because they love the front seat in the synagogues and those greetings in the marketplaces. There's another woe coming at us, verse 44. Woe to you, you are like unmarked graves. The people who walk over them don't know it. So there's this heartless indifference for the poor, this unquenchable need for attention. And now, here's a real sign of hypocrisy. You actually have everyone fooled. You actually have pulled it off. People really think that you're one way, and you and Jesus might be the only ones that actually know that it's a total sham. So he uses this idea of graves because he's trying to say you're like a death trap. You are like a death trap. So guys, even in our culture, in our town here, if you go to a cemetery, my father passed away several years ago, and I actually go to the cemetery. Every time I go back to my home in Northern Iowa, I go out, take some flowers, just pay respect. And there's just codes of conduct in cemeteries. You don't walk over graves. You carefully walk around. You know, you're honorable in those places. And so just imagine, though, if you were the most honorable, respectful person in a cemetery. But let's just say that at some point somebody came and took all the grave markers away and actually put some fresh dirt over the top and made it like a soccer field, just a recreational field there. And so everybody, you know, without ever knowing it, right, another generation passes, and they're playing over the tops of graves. They have no idea that there's actually graves in it. It's something they never would have done otherwise. They're suddenly just desecrating this kind of place. Guys, in the law, if you got near a dead person, you actually were ceremonially unclean, right? You truly were. Here's what he's saying. People are actually becoming unclean, truly becoming unclean because of you, and they don't even know it. They're coming into the presence of death. You've got like the stench of death on you. They're coming into the presence of death. You're drawing them into uncleanness, and they have no idea. You've blinded them to it. A sure sign of hypocrisy is that nobody else around you actually knows what's going on in your heart. You've pulled it off. That's a frightening place to be, but you've pulled it off. So check this out. One of the experts in the law, one of the scribes, decides to jump in. Verse 45, why would you? You know, no, back out, leave. But no, verse 45, one of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. You know, Jesus is like, well, brilliant. I intended that, you know, so okay. As long as you're, you know, jumping in, how about I address you as well? So he does. Verse 46, then he said, well, also to you, experts in the law, you load people with burdens that are hard to carry, and yet you yourselves don't touch these burdens with one of your fingers. So here's the next absolute sign of hypocrisy. You set high standards for people, but make no effort to help them. The end for you is to set a bar and then almost mock as they're unable to hit it. You make no attempt to help them. You guys, walking with Christ is hard. Journeying toward Christ, it's a difficult journey. He's called us to a difficult journey. It's not ours to send people off on that journey, set standards for them, and then just sit back in indifference. That's not the way of God. I was actually thinking of a passage. I'll just read it for you back in Isaiah 40. This is the way of God. This is our God. Listen to this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint. Okay, so understand, he's set up his introduction to God as the one who has all power and all strength and all wisdom. And now he looks at our weakness, and when this all-powerful one looks and sees that we are growing faint and weak, does he sit back in indifference? No, listen to what he says. He gives strength to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not become weary. They'll walk and not faint. That's our God. Our God is one who looks at our weakness and steps in and puts wind under our wings and strengthens us when we're feeble and captures us and carries us along. That's the path we're to be on. Not people to just set standards and then sit back and mock and point fingers when people can't do it. We come alongside them and put wind under their wings and wrap our arms around them to help them when they're fainting. But you know you're on the path toward Phariseeism and hypocrisy when you set standards for people and make no effort to help them at all. The next one, look at verse 47. He winds up again with another woe. Woe to you, verse 47, you build tombs for the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Therefore, your witness is that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their monuments. It's like a tag team, you know? You're in this long line, this succession of those who kill prophets, right? Because of this, the wisdom of God said, I will send you prophets and apostles. Some of them you'll kill and persecute, so that this generation may be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible. For this one, guys, the sign of hypocrisy, the thing he's throwing down, is an unwillingness to hear godly rebuke. An unwillingness to hear godly rebuke. Why do I say that? Because the reason that God kept sending prophet after prophet after prophet is to compel them, beckon them back to truth, to loving God and loving neighbor. And so he's sending prophet after prophet after prophet. And what they do, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear from you. And they would silence prophet after prophet, persecuting them, often killing them. By the way, they'll do the same with John the Baptist. Eventually, they will do the same with Jesus the Christ, right? I don't want to hear that. One of the commentators said that there was a phrase, the only prophet you honor is a dead one, right? Because they're putting monuments up now. Now that, I'll decorate his grave. I'll put a monument up as long as he shuts up, okay? I'm glad to honor him. Oh, good. Glad he was here. Just shut up. Okay, now we'll decorate, right? The only prophet I like is a dead one. Guys, hypocrites surround themselves with only those who affirm them. Only those who affirm them. We get in these echo chambers. You know, Lewis called it the inner ring. We love to form this inner ring, and we just get in an echo chamber, and we only say things that the people in our inner ring will pat our back and agree with, and anytime somebody comes to oppose us, we silence them. I don't want to hear that. We refuse to hear correction. Guys, as leaders in God's church, we need a robust plurality. We are in desperate need for robust plurality in leadership. We have to have a holy distrust in ourselves. And when we become intolerant of others coming to correct us, when we become, trapped in an echo chamber of only people that will say exactly like the way we say it, and we refuse to hear correction, we are on a sure path toward hypocrisy. Hear from God, hear from the corrections that come often through the people of God that come to us. And then the last woe, verse 52, woe to you experts in the law, you have taken away the key to knowledge, you didn't go in yourselves, and you hindered those who were trying to go in. You keep people from God. That's the last sign of hypocrisy. You keep people from God. You are obstacles, not help. You're obstacles. You could have used your key. You know the Bible. You could have used it, right? You could have led people. I just read from Hebrews 13, that the champion for God is the one who is so following Christ, Hebrews 13, think of 1 Corinthians 11:1, where the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? I'm following Christ and I'm gonna blaze a trail. I just want you, if you follow me, eventually you're gonna get to Christ because I'm following Christ. Instead, these guys are making it, they're making, putting obstacles, hurdles. People get confused. People get put out. And so they find themselves walking away from Jesus because of you, because of your hypocrisy. You could have held the key. You could have helped them along. Not only you're not entering, other people are not entering because of you. It's a strong, strong indictment. So here's the plot twist that happens in this text that I did not see coming and became shocking to me. Verse 53 is what I expected. So look at verse 53. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely. You can imagine. Fiercely. And to cross-examine him about many things, trip him up. So they were lying in wait for him to trap him in something he said. Okay, that's the part I expected, right? Read my Bible enough. I know these guys are just getting warmed up to now set themselves in opposition to Jesus, okay? There is an unfortunate chapter break. And that's what caused me to miss the real point of what's happening here. So look at chapter 12, verse 1. Meanwhile, so continuous, you know, the narrative is continuing. Unfortunate chapter break. Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another. Man, I want to get by Jesus. Man, did you hear he took on the Pharisees? Let's go. Like trampling. There are thousands. Can you imagine? Thousands of people wanting now to get in to Jesus. Trampling on one another. And he turned. He began to say to his disciples first. Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Guys, what a trap. Just imagine, okay, put yourself in the apostles' shoes, sandals. Imagine you're Peter, you're James, you're John, and you've just seen Jesus take on the Pharisees, and man, now the crowds are, you know, so there you are, there's the Pharisee, you go, that's right. You know, there's Jesus taking them on, that's right, I'm with him, you know, and you're getting all puffed up because it's really fun to be in Jesus' inner ring, right? And so you're like, let him have it, give him the chair. You know, you're excited for this whole little thing that's happening. Now the crowds are coming, now the crowds are giving the applause, and there you are kind of basking in it all, right? Even though it's not you, it's Jesus, but you're on his team. And so suddenly you're like, you're kind of basking in this stuff, and suddenly Jesus turns away from all the crowds are flocking in, and he turns around, and you get the idea, not with the fiery indictment that he just gave the Pharisees. Now just imagine Jesus putting his loving hand on your shoulder, and there's the crowds trampling on one another, just the cacophony of just sound, and he just quietly puts his hand on your shoulder. He says, hey, you be careful, because what you're seeing in the Pharisees, it's contagious. Like, we don't speak in terms of leaven that much anymore, so think of it as a contagion. That virus, that sickness that you're seeing, it's super contagious. Be careful. It's hypocrisy. And when I read through the chapter break and allowed the narrative to continue, it was like being laid bare before the one to whom I must give an account. Because it is so intoxicating to just wag the accusing finger at all those hypocrites out there. All those fallen leaders out there somewhere. And it's really intoxicating to be, you know, on the winning side, talking about how awful those guys are. And what I realized in that moment is Jesus was actually taking a mirror, right? That James, that mirror up to me and saying, actually, I'd rather have you look at you. It's okay to point, it's true. there's bad guys out there. It's okay to speak truth. Jesus just spoke truth about them and to them. Yep. But not without first taking a really long look in the mirror. So, hypocrisy. I don't know of another message where I've actually done this, but I just want to read what happened between me and God from my journal. It's kind of interesting. I recently moved to Iowa City, and there's a snarky little publisher called Ray Gun. And on the cover, it says, Iowa City, all our creativity went into the name. It's pretty, anyway, you got to laugh at yourself every now and then. That's a clever name. So in that journal, after encountering this text, maybe this will, my self-reflection, I hope, will become yours. You know, it's fun to read this passage as if you're on Jesus' team, standing behind him, glaring accusingly at those guys. But the narrative takes a turn at the chapter break. The crowds adore Jesus, trampling on one another to get close to him. And there you are, basking in the adoration, all the attention. Suddenly, Jesus turns to you, looks knowingly in your eyes, and says, be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Wait, me? I thought those guys were the bad guys. It's so easy to sit in the accuser's chair and look down on those guys, but they have their reward. Jesus is not fooled. All the whispers in private rooms, they'll be disclosed. It's me that Jesus is having the conversation with. Lord, I see your gaze. It's neither harsh nor accusing, but it is penetrating and it is true. Please, please, please continue to awaken me to my sins and my hypocrisy. And then, Lord, let me follow you to the cross, because that's where you will take all my exposed hypocrisy, all my hidden masquerade of lies, all my whispers from private rooms, and rather than lay the burden of self-inflicted guilt on me where it ought to go, you will absorb it into yourself. Look at me with eyes of love and tender compassion and die in my place. And when you rise again, you will call me to follow you, forgiven, free, and loved with an everlasting love. So guys, this is Ash Wednesday. So this is a day where historically the church, in preparation to celebrate the cross and the resurrection, takes a moment to reflect on mortality, right? Historically, the church has said, we need to recognize again, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Look at, Lord, in Psalm 103 language, Lord, you remember, and now I remember, I am just dust. So culpable, so vulnerable, so misguided, so blinded. Oh, how I need your grace. Oh, how I need the cross. Oh, how I need the resurrection. Oh, how I need Christ. So just in these moments, I just want to close by giving us an opportunity to reflect, not on those guys out there, but on this guy sitting in your seat right now, and just confess to him all over again how desperately we need him. So will you pray with me? Let's pray. In fact, will you stand with me? Let's stand in honor of our King. So Jesus, in this sacred moment, your word has gone out. And I know, Lord, because this is your way. You want to lay us bare, and then you want us to approach you with boldness into that throne of grace. And so our awareness of those seeds of hypocrisy, you know they're there. Now it's just on us to confess that, to say what you're already saying about us, about our hearts. And as we do that, Lord, there is such freedom, because we once again approach the throne of grace. And no longer are we trying to masquerade and pretend. No, all of a sudden there we are, laid bare before you and before all others. And we lift our hands and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your grace. And we recognize, Lord, there's a lot of bad guys out there. There are Pharisees out there. What we confess in this moment is that there's a Pharisee in here. And we long for your grace to cleanse us and speak gospel truths over us, because we don't want to be on that path. We want to follow you in grace and truth. So we bring that to you now, Lord, knowing already that you look back at us and you say, oh, son, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being that kind of Savior to us. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.